in and stuff, so make sure you stop by and do that today. And if you'd like to help out or volunteer with that, you can also sign up to be a part of that. We'd love to have you do that. At the end of the year is often a time where we as God's people think about just stewardship and what to do with our money. And as bonuses are coming in and just closing out the year, thinking through year-end giving. And so I just want to encourage you guys, we'd like you to consider giving to City Light Benson for a few reasons. Here's what we're doing. A year ago, we tried to raise $20,000 at the end of the year above and beyond our normal offering in December, and it was amazing to see you guys be generous and do that. That allowed us to give generously towards Council Bluffs and the planting of City Light Council Bluffs. This year, City Light Lincoln is in its core team phase, getting ready to launch publicly in the new year, and so we would love to give money towards that. We also want to get some money ready in the war chest, pile it away for future church plants. We want to be ready to give when God stirs our hearts. We're also thinking through some global partnerships and missions in this next year, and so some of that money will go towards that. And then finally, as we very much are still in the planting of this church, it's been amazing to see what's happened in the last year, but we're still renovating this building, still trying to grow our roots deep here in Benson and be able to love the city here. And so we'd also like to give some of that money just towards ongoing development here. And so here's what I'm asking. Would you prayerfully consider and trust God to take a faith step and help us to hit $40,000 this year? We think that God could bless us and just we could give generously to go above and beyond as we've grown as a church. Could we double what we did last year and see that happen? And so we're praying about that. My wife and I, we're praying about what our part in that would be. And I just want to say thank you guys so much because you have been a godly, generous church. You've given so much of your time and resources to get us to this point. And so we just want to continue to say, hey, let's not stop. Let's continue to trust in God for him to provide, and let's continue to be a faithful and generous people. All right, now it's my great privilege today. You guys know one of my favorite things to do is to have outside voices drop in to challenge us, to provoke us, to think about what it means to be a church here in Benson. And today, it's a great privilege to have one of my heroes in the city. Ron Dotzler and his family moved into North Omaha over 20 years ago. They've helped start Abide Ministries, a nonprofit that is doing community development work throughout that area. And they have also started Bridge Church, which has now become three locations. They're planting their third one this fall, actually in the old City Light Chapel. So it's just been amazing to see how God is using them. This has been a community that has been good friends towards me. Pastor Myron was here last March and preached towards us. It's just been a community where I've went to learn from these guys to understand how they're thinking about loving Omaha well. I don't know if you guys know this, but the Spirit's doing a great work in our city. The church is more united than I've ever seen it in my time in Omaha. And as I talk to others, it's the same for them. There's been this move of the Spirit of bringing the church together to reach and love the city together. And so there's been a movement called Within Reach, where a lot of the churches have come together partnering just to think through how do we reach our city together. And Ron's been a key voice in that too. So one of the things I love about his leadership in our city is they've built bridges, as their church is called, Bridge Church, but not only for people in North Omaha to find their way back to God, but they've also helped connect the church to itself, to actually reconcile and become a united front. And so thankful for him and his leadership. So Ron, won't you come and I'll pray for you. Father God, thank you so much for the Dotzler family, for Ron and Twani just being here today and giving of their time. I pray that you would bless him as he preaches. And God, would you use his story, his words, just to provoke us, to stir our hearts, that we would become a people just more equipped to follow you and to live out your mission in the city. I pray that you'd be with the Bridge churches and pastors right now as they're preaching. Would you bless those congregations this morning, and would you be with them? And God, we pray that you would be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, City Light Benson. Boy, good looking group. Everybody say one church, many expressions. One church, many expressions. This idea that there's just one church, isn't there? But there's many expressions. And our expression in North Omaha and expressions in West Omaha, expressions all over the world. How many expressions do we need? As many and more. That's right. Because we live in a very diverse world and a growing world that's more and more diverse. Well, it's so good to be with you. I would like to introduce my beautiful wife, Twani. You say hello, Twani. She is definitely the good-looking part of this marriage. I grew up in a little town in Iowa, Defiance, Iowa. Any Iowegians in the house? Love it. Come on. Yeah. Both of them. And then my wife grew up in the Washington, D.C. area. So I grew up in an all-white community, and my wife grew up in an all-African-American community, Washington, D.C., population 5-6 million, right? And we met in Missouri. She saw me, fell madly in love. It's been history ever since. But I called up her parents and said, I'd like to marry your daughter. Her mother answered the phone. Her mother's pretty strong. She answered the phone. I said, I'd like to marry your daughter. And she said, no. I thought, oh, no, she saw a picture of me or something. And I said, well, why? And she said, because you are white. I was so foreign to me. In fact, it was later on that we went to visit them and meet them, and they began to explain to me what it meant to be black in white America. I had never heard of these concepts. I just thought we were all Americans, right? We all just get along. And they began to share with me experiences that they've had that have really shaped who they are. How many know our experiences really do a job in shaping us, right? And so that's why it's so important, we talk about it all the time in our context, that we get out of the seats and into the streets. Let me just encourage you. This is a book that my wife and I wrote. We just released, and it kind of shares our story. And today, I want to talk about faith. And I pray that this would be an encouragement for you. It costs $15, but if you don't have it, just take one. Okay? Pray that God will really use it in your life to really build faith in you. Everybody say faith. Look at your neighbor, say, neighbor, you got faith? Then duck. Look at your other neighbor, say, neighbor, I got faith. How many have faith in here? Come on. We all have faith to some degree, right? We had faith enough to sit in the chair, right? Huh? Well, I began to recognize that faith is important to what God wants to do in our lives, right? And what he wants to do in the world. And so in the course of my journey with my wife and our family, faith has played a critical role, and it always will. In fact, let me just say this right at the beginning. You and I will never have the kind of faith to move mountains until first and foremost we have the kind of faith that moves us. You and I will never have the kind of faith to move mountains. That's our call, to move mountains. To change the world, to be game changers, that's our call. You and I will never have the kind of faith to move mountains until first and foremost, we have the kind of faith that moves us. And so this morning, I'd like to talk about our faith journey just a little bit and pray that it encourages you, it stimulates you, and that today, as a result of today, your faith will rise and something will happen today. That'll cause you to be a different person. And God will use you to really impact your sphere of influence. Now, before I start, I should say that my wife and I, we've been married 36 years. Yeah, it's tough. I'm telling you. Marriage is tough. How many would agree? Marriage is tough, right? I had hair when I started all this. We have 14 children. So I think we have a picture up here of our family of 14 children. Yeah, and 14 grandkids. So with 14 children, you can imagine our favorite scripture verse, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Our oldest is 34. She and her husband are missionaries in Thailand. And our youngest is in fourth grade. So you better be praying for us. But it was so neat because it literally has been 8 years before we had all of our family together. Because of the Lord's call in our life, we have children overseas and different locations, and to actually have all of our family together was just a huge blessing here recently. So that's our family. And then the next picture actually shows the very first neighborhood we moved into after we left chemical engineering and moved into the community. And that actually was a homeless couple that were living in the van. It started getting cold, and they turned on a little heat in their van, and it started their van on fire. And they got burnt out of their home. But this is like our neighborhood. So imagine faith in our lives, faith in your life, and what God wants to do. And I want to start by reading a passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Let's all stand. Come on, let's stand. Get a little exercise here, up and down, right? I love the Jewish people of old. Whenever they would read God's word, they would stand to honor God, right? And then when someone like me would speak, everybody just sit down, right? We're just human. So let's read this together, everyone. And now, these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is faith. I had read this 1,000 times, but all of a sudden, this particular morning, I woke up. I'm reading this, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, it's got to be faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's got to be faith. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We're familiar with that, right? For it is by grace that you and I have been saved through faith. It's got to be faith. Or how about this one? Mark 8, 36. What does it profit a man? He gains the whole world and loses his soul. So I'm reading this passage this morning, and it just dawns on me, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Why would it say that? Well, I pray that what is shared today will encourage your faith. So, Lord, bless and encourage every heart here in Jesus' name. If you believe it, say, that's what's up. You may have a seat. That's how we say amen in our church. That's what's up. So imagine, out of college, I worked as a chemical engineer for 8 years. And in the course of working as an engineer, my wife and I had become a Christian at college. So here's the first thing I want us to understand about faith. Number one. Faith is important. Faith can be important to you. How many would agree with that? Faith can be important, right? So faith in God, faith is important. So like in my life, I grew up in a small town in Iowa. Anybody grew up in small towns? They are great places. Wow, a lot of you. How many want to go back? Both of you. So growing up in a small town, I grew up going to church. How many grew up going to church? Yeah, okay, so I tell people that I grew up in church, and just to show you where my faith was at, I had been baptized, catechized, sanitized, simonized. I mean, I'd been through it all, right? How many can know what I'm talking about? So faith was important to me. And then I went to college, and you could really tell where my faith was, right? Because it was kind of like, at best, put it the back shelf. I would call it important. Faith was important. God was important, right? But so was my fraternity. So was my girlfriend, good-looking girlfriend. So was my classes. So was basketball. I played college basketball. All those things were important to me, and God was one of them. And in the course of my life, all of a sudden, I came to a place where I would wake up after a frat party with a hangover and say to myself, man, life, there's got to be more to life than this. And it was during that time, too, that I had a sister who died of cancer. She was 27. And man, I started really wrestling with some of life's tough questions. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah, and so I'm going through this process, and all of a sudden, during the intersection of all these things going on in my life, I'm just kind of wondering, what is life all about? Some people start coming around and start sharing with me, Haran, you've got to move your faith from being important to being personal. And so that was the second part that all of a sudden I discovered that faith is important, yes, and that may be a starting place for many of us, but until it becomes personal, it doesn't really matter. I just spoke down to a group of students at Creighton this last week, and I talked about this subject. Does faith really matter? I mean, let's be honest. Does faith really matter? So when I went from God just being important to God all of a sudden being central to my life, where I would build my life around him, that was a radical shift in my life. And all of a sudden now I would look to Jesus to give me direction and guidance. And everything I would do, I would go through the filter of Jesus. It would be like I'd be walking around with a new sign under new management, right? And that's what happens when you and I take God from being important and allowing Jesus to be central to our life. And so for many years, my wife and I, you know, we're growing in our faith. We just become Christians. 8 years, I work as a successful chemical engineer. And faith is, you know, growing in me. My understanding of God's word, I'm getting into the word, right? So number one, faith is important. But number two, faith is personal. But all of a sudden, number three, faith is purposeful. So imagine with me, I'm walking this personal faith out. I love Jesus, right? And all of a sudden, in the course of our life, God has us sell everything, and we think we're going to be missionaries overseas, and we move into North Omaha. Probably one of the most difficult neighborhoods in the whole city. Just to give you a picture of the neighborhood we moved into, the house we moved into was roach and rat infested. And so I remember the first time we opened the door to that house, roaches were everywhere, and they were like crawling, and all of a sudden they like stopped to look at me as if to say, "What are you doing here? This is our house." Well, we moved into that house, and right next to us were major drug dealers. And they would wake up at noon or a little bit after, and they would party through the evening. And many a night we'd have to pray to get through the noise. Directly across the street, I saw the police visit that house more in 1 week than I'd seen in my entire life. And it wasn't because they were friends. Directly across the street, my wife abandoned me to some women's retreat. So here I am all alone with five little children, 5, 4, 3, 3, 2. And I'm out front cleaning up kind of an abandoned garage and just kind of cleaning it up. And all of a sudden, the five-year-old comes running in the house or into the garage. "Daddy, Daddy, the neighbors have guns." So I go out and I grab the kids and I look across the street. And there are the neighborhood boys stuffing guns under the seat of their car for their evening festivities. Next to them, this household, the first time I really saw this household, is one gentleman comes running out of the house screaming, carrying a machete, and another one is chasing him with a pitchfork. Welcome to the neighborhood. What would you do? What would you do if God were to place you in that kind of position? Talk about faith. I mean, faith was once important, but now all of a sudden it had become personal, right? Where I had invited Jesus into my heart. But now, by virtue of what was going on inside and around my community, I sensed Jesus was inviting me into his heart. And the personal relationship gave way to a purposeful relationship. You see, in this personal relationship, I was learning God's word. And faith to me was a noun. It was this cognitive thing. I believed in Jesus, and I was getting God's word in my heart so I could defend the faith, defend the truth. I tell people I was living in Velveetaville in a lot of ways. You say Velveetaville. Everybody say Velveetaville. How many of you are familiar with Velveeta cheese? It's processed cheese, right? So I say Velveetaville because we were being processed by our culture. The more money I made, the more houses I bought, the more I seemed to accumulate. And I really did not realize that God had a purpose for my life, that he really wanted me to live out. So my faith was a cognitive faith, right? It was a noun. And I believed Jesus. I had received him into my heart. But all of a sudden now I'm in a community where there are things happening in my neighborhood and I don't know what to do. And all of a sudden through these circumstances, I sensed that Jesus was inviting me into his heart, and that what he was broken over, I all of a sudden started feeling broken over. I had never experienced that before, ever in my life. You see, over here, this personal relationship was about me, and at best, I extended it to my family. God was blessing me. That's what I would say when I'd get another house and another car and whatever I would do. God was blessing me. It was very personal. But all of a sudden, God was beginning to show me that our faith has to become more than personal. It has to become purposeful. That was a radical shift. So then, what does that mean to live purposefully? What does that mean to have our faith become the kind of faith where God can use us? Well, imagine, I'm in this community, and I remember this pastor that I had brought from Mexico. Mexican pastor, I brought him to Omaha. And we're traveling around Omaha, and I'm kind of showing him what God's doing in Omaha, right? And I ask him this question. "Hey, Vic, What do you think of us Christians here in the United States? And this was his response. Ron, you Christians here in the United States, you have no need for God, for you think you can do it all on your own. For you think you can do it all on your own. That was like a dagger to my heart. I had realized that most of my life, especially as a chemical engineer, most of my life I could pretty much call the shots. I could go to church, enjoy church, read my Bible. I was not in any situation where if God didn't show up, I was in trouble. I mean, I could just kind of call the shots, right? And all of a sudden, God was now placing me in a position where if Jesus didn't show up, I was in trouble. In fact, here's an example. My wife and I, we moved into this community, and so we're getting to know the neighbors, and we're discovering the incredible unsettledness in that neighborhood, right? So we're in bed, putting our kids to bed, probably 10:30 at night one night, and we're laying in a pull-out couch. I mean, we had a little bitty small house. And we're about to fall asleep, and all of a sudden, a knock at the door. I said, honey, answer the door. I said, honey, pray. And I got up and opened the door, and there is my neighbor, the drug dealer next door, covered with blood. He looks at me and he says, Ron, you're the only friend I have in the world. I had just met him two nights earlier for 2 hours. And he looks at me and he says, Ron, you're the only friend I have in the world. I said, I am. He said, I need to tell you some of my business before I kill myself. Will you come over and talk? And I thought, what would Jesus do? Let me just say this. If you were in the same position, you would say yes too. I know you would. I know you would. And all of a sudden, I began to realize God was asking for my faith, which was once a noun, to all of a sudden become a verb where I'd actually live it out. I had never thought of that before. In fact, my kind of Christianity over here as a chemical engineer in Velvetaville, I said I kind of reduced it to being nice and good, you know? I came across a track years ago in a gymnasium, and in the track, it told me how to give my life to Jesus, and then it turned over and says, now that you've given your life to Jesus, read the Bible, pray, go to church, and do good. And those words struck me, do good. When did Christianity ever get reduced to being nice and good? But that was really my version of Christianity. And all of a sudden, now I'm in this new community and all this unsettledness is going around. And to be honest, it's unsettling me. I don't know that I entered that community with a lot of faith. I entered with a lot of fear. And how many know that God loves us just the way we are? But he loves us too much to let us stay that way, right? He's always wanting to grow us. He's always wanting to build us because he wants to use us to impact people around us. And so we have this little phrase that we talk about all the time in our context that Jesus never came to take bad little boys and girls and make them good. Jesus came to take dead people and bring them to life. Whoa! That's a radical different version of Christianity. And that's kind of what God was doing in me. He was taking what I once had as a personal faith, and he was starting to recognize that, Ron, your faith is only as good as you're influencing and impacting others. As I said earlier, you and I will never have the kind of faith to move mountains if the faith that we have and carry doesn't first and foremost move us. I mean, when you look at the Bible and you see the passion of Jesus, you see the passion of the early disciples. They laid down their lives. It's incredible to think about. Talk about faith. I had never experienced that. Yes, I had invited Jesus into my heart, but all of a sudden I sensed he was inviting me into his heart. And as you look at Christianity in the Bible, you see how many people wept over their city. In the Old Testament, Nehemiah, he wept, he fasted, he prayed. The number of times that God broke people's heart for the people around them. I had been broken over my own sins, but I had never been broken over other people. And so this guy standing in front of me covered with blood, and he says, Ron, will you come over and talk? And I did what you would do. And I said, yes. What would Jesus do, right? And I said, yes. So I went into the house, and I got dressed, and I looked at my wife, and I said, honey, pray. And I walked outside. And as I approached my neighbor's house, everything was tore up. Clothes, small pieces, furniture broken up, windows in the house broken out, windshield in the car smashed out. I didn't even have to open a door. The door was already off its hinges. And I walk into this house, and there he's sitting on a couch, sprawled kind of all over the floor with his bloody hands on his face. And I sit down next to him, and he begins to tell me his business that I need to know before he kills himself. And as he's talking, I'm thinking, wait a second. I interrupt him, and I say, wait a second. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. I didn't know what else to say. They didn't teach me how to speak to people like this in my engineering classes. So I look at him, and can I pray for you? And kind of in a tough, macho way, he says, yeah, go ahead. And so I put my arm around him, and I pray. And I no sooner get done, and he starts getting into his business. Ron, you need to know I have a gun under the mattress, and you need to know. And he was just telling me all these things I needed to know. And I'm like, wait a second. I said, God loves you. He's got a plan for your life. And again, I didn't know what else to say, so I said, can I pray for you again? And in a softer way, he kind of says, yes. And so I put my arm around him, and I began to pray, and within a few seconds, he just started crying. And over the course of a minute or two that he cried, he finally stopped, took his hands off his face, and looked around. He says, you know, Ron, you're right. Suicide's probably not the answer. And then he looked at the messy house, and he says, now what should we do? And I said, well, for starters, why don't we just clean up? And I don't know why, but we got up off of that couch, and we went into the bathroom. And there in the bathroom, I saw a bathtub half full of warm water with razor blades sitting on the edge. And he explained to me how he was going to kill himself. I had come face to face with someone who had absolutely no purpose for living. But can I be honest with you? I was a Christ follower who had a personal relationship with Jesus. And I wanted to live life on purpose, but I'm not sure I ever knew what that would look like and how I should live that out. And so I didn't know my own purpose. Some people ask me all the time, Ron, do we have to move into the inner city? Do we need to do that in order to really follow God? No. God knows exactly where he wants all of us. We need to live as bright as we can live right where we're at, right? But here's something I'm convinced of. When you and I get next to brokenness, it breaks us. That's what we need. See, if our faith is going to move mountains, our faith has got to shake us up a little bit. And so getting next to brokenness, it starts breaking us. I tell people all the time, if I ever, which I didn't because I was clueless, but if I ever moved to the inner city to transform the brokenness of the inner city, what a joke. Because here's what really happened. The brokenness of the inner city transformed me. You and I have got to get ourselves next to brokenness. When you and I get next to brokenness, wherever that's at, God will use it. And out of it, your faith will begin to elevate, right? And your faith will move from just being a noun to actually being a verb. So, this passage of Scripture, faith, hope, and love. Now remains faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is, and I'm thinking it has to be faith. And so I'm struggling with this passage of Scripture over the course of a couple weeks, and all of a sudden God gives me several revelations. Here's the first revelation. Ron, when you received me by faith, didn't it give you a hope like you never had before? And isn't that hope now translated in actions of love? So Ron, love is the ultimate expression of your faith. It's almost like they're all together. I had lived out of faith so strongly that there wasn't much hope in my faith. There definitely wasn't much love in my faith. But if those three words were like one word, guess what? You and I, as people of faith, we should be the most hope-filled people there is. I work with a lot of churches. And I said, if we just work on the hope element, our churches would start receiving unchurched people. You know what unchurched people are looking for? You know what the number one thing unchurched people are looking for? They're not looking for truth. Did you know that? Guess what they're looking for? Happiness. You and I know they really are looking for truth. You and I know they really need truth. But they are looking for happiness. And I said, if we will just add a little hope to our faith and start smiling, Start acting like hope agents. I didn't have much of that hope in my faith. My version of faith was truth with not very much grace. And all of a sudden, I started adding a hope element where I could actually smile, and the joy of the Lord really was my strength. And love, oh my goodness. So here's my first block parties in the community. If I was going to change my community, I had to do something, right? So here's my first block parties. We started having free food and games and fun, right? And then just at the right moment. So 300 people showed up at our first block party. I step on this little pulpit, and I start telling about Jesus. Give your life to Jesus! Next month, we'd have another block party. 200 people showed up. Next month, we had another block party. 100 people showed up. And this was the second revelation God showed me. So when I received Christ by faith, it gave me a hope that resulted in actions of love, right? Love was the ultimate expression of my faith. But then the Lord asked me this question. Ron, before you were a Christian, wasn't it love that drew you? You started hanging around those people, and it started giving you a hope that your life could actually be different. And as a result, you received me by faith. Oh, my goodness. For the Christ follower, it goes faith, hope, and love. But for the non-Christ follower, it goes love, hope, and faith. And here's what God said to me. Ron, I know you love me, and you're a person of faith. But Ron, those people over there, they don't know me. Ron, stop faithing them and start loving them. So we started having block parties, free food, games, fun, Motown music, and we never preached. 125 people showed up at our first block party. Here we are 7 years later. Guess how many people show up at our block party? Thousands. And then they say, wow, a church is putting this on? We say, yeah, you ought to come. Well, how long is it? Just 1 hour. Oh, really? Only 1 hour? And they come. And they start getting a hope that their life can be different. And they receive Christ by faith. So 8 years ago, when we started this whole new strategy, I started with 12 people in our early church. 7 Easters later, this last Easter, 1,000 people showed up. We are seeing conversion growth. We are seeing people far from Christ come to Christ. But you know what? It starts with you and I, doesn't it? It starts with us. If we are going to have the kind of faith to move mountains, we first have to kind of have the faith that moves us. Christianity is not you and I at our best. It's Jesus at his normal. And he'll work inside of us, and he starts moving us from God being important to Jesus being personal to all of a sudden recognizing that he has a purposeful relationship with us. And we start getting out of the seats and in the streets, and we start living it out by loving our neighbors and getting next to brokenness. And people start asking questions. And God changes lives. This picture here is a picture of our city. And it's a murder map. These are the number of murders that have occurred since 20 and I moved into North Omaha. We've been plotting all the murders. Some people said, man, I've never known anybody have a murder map in your home. Sounds kind of morbid, doesn't it? I also carry 5 bullets in my pocket. And these are bullets that have gone through our facility. These are bullets that my children have found in our neighborhood. And when you get next to brokenness, it'll break you. And these are reminders that little children's lives are on the line every single day here in Omaha. I don't know if you know this, but every night, on average, there are 400 homeless children in our city. I had planted 4 other churches before I planted Bridge. And I was so unsettled by those 4 churches because we were not reaching people far from Christ. We were not making a difference in the city. I could not come in on a Sunday morning like this and just have church and my neighbors were being murdered. I remember standing in front of 2 little caskets of our 2 little neighbor girls that were murdered, Carrie and Rachel. They were 9 and 12, and our little girls, Keisha and Coco, were their friends in the neighborhood. And here I am standing, and I sensed that God was saying to me that day as I was there, Ron, would you give the rest of your life so that other little children, vulnerable children like this, won't have their lives cut short by violence? And I'm telling you what, when God does that kind of work in your heart, you can't be the same. And so as we land here today, I want to encourage you. God loves you just the way you are. I'm so grateful for that, right? But he loves us too much to let us stay that way. He wants to do a work in us so that the kind of faith we carry really does move mountains. And so as we land, I want to pray for us. First, I want to pray for those that you would say God has been important in your life. You've gone to church. You even read the Bible. God's been important, but you're not sure that Jesus has ever become personal. You're not sure that he's ever become central in your life. If you feel like God's calling you to take that step today, I want to pray with you. Just raise your hands right now if that's you. I want to pray with you that God would take your faith from being important to the kind of faith where it really gets personal. And then secondly, I want to pray for you. If you've invited Jesus into your heart, but you're not sure that you've ever positioned yourself in a place where you sense that Jesus is inviting you into his heart. You're not sure that you've ever wept over your city. In Luke 19:41, it says that Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he was entering Jerusalem. I'll be honest with you, I had never wept over my city. My faith was so personal. It was all about me. And all of a sudden to have a purposeful faith where it all of a sudden became about others, oh my goodness, what a shift. And so if you sense that God is calling you to move from a personal relationship to a purposeful relationship, I want to pray for you. Across this place, is God moving in your heart? Is he calling you to have the faith that moves mountains? Yes. And so are you carriers of the kind of faith that moves you, where you are filled with a sense of passion for others? My prayer is that God will work in each one of us, and our faith will begin to rise, and we'll start to have a vision for our city. I love what Stephen Furtick says. If the vision that you and I carry isn't intimidating to us, it's very possibly insulting to God. What kind of vision are you and I carrying? What kind of faith is so welling up within us? We've got to reach our city. Are we living with this sense of urgency? Are we living as if our lives really do matter to someone else? That's my prayer. That the faith that you and I would carry would be the kind of faith that would change the world. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your love. Lord, while we were yet sinners, your love drew us. And so, Father, would we have the kind of faith that would move from just being important to being personal? And Father, would move from being personal to being purposeful. That we would live out of faith, we would grow in our faith in such a way that, Lord, you'd even use us to move mountains. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Let's give it up for Ron. Thank you. What a fantastic word for us, such a timely word for us as a church. We've been in this incredible season, right, where we've been going through the book of Exodus, and we've seen God's man Moses.